of slavery. It's a story and an account of corruption, of bullying, of manipulation in government, of threat, torture, and of planned execution in a barbaric state. It might be some of the things that you would be reading about and some of the subject matter that would be headlines that we would see coming across our media, whether it's social media, whether it's the television, whether it's any newspapers that we might buy and that we might read. But this is the backstory of three political prisoners of war. For many, their story would have been enough to make lots of us crumble if it was happening and occurring to us. Removed from their homeland at the end of an enemy's weapon, stripped to their culture and their religious identity, groomed and conditioned to the values of the society of their day, and then set to work in a machinery of government that would suppress them and also seek to use them to suppress their countrymen. Sounds bad, doesn't it? These three have got names. Their name is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, although we would know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to read their story from Daniel chapter 3 and read what happens to them when their Christianity comes into conflict with the culture and with the authority of the day. Who would they stand up for? How would they live, and how would they make God's purpose their priority? It's easy for us to say that in the cloisters. It's easy for us to declare it when everything's great and everything's good. But in those moments when there is pressure, when there are problems, when there are those of a greater power who want to come and to exert their negative authority over our lives, how do we stand and how do we continue to have God's purpose as our priority in those moments? Now, it's 30 verses of scripture, so I hope you're sitting comfortably. And then I'll begin. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1 says that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all of the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes," must have been a Scotsman there, "and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing fire. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than the usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers of his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes or trousers or turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own gods. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Makes you think twice about praying, "God, would you give me a promotion," doesn't it? If there's a cost that was involved in the promotion, because I'm quite sure that they didn't think that that would be the cost of promotion. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were given new names, not because they thought it was nice, but so that the authorities in Babylon would remind them that they were bottom of the pile. You see, their names meant scared, nobody, and slave. Shadrach means scared, or "I am fearful." Meshach means nobody, or "I am of little account." Abednego means slave or servant, slave of the Shining One. They were given names that were to define them. It was as though they were to be given some kind of job, but at the same time to be, "Don't get above yourself." It was there to be given responsibility and tasks that were to be completed. But at the same time, we want you to remember not who you are, but who you're not. I wonder how many of us live with names and labels that the world has put on us, that are not our true identity, that are not who we are called to be and not how we are named, either before our immediate family or before heaven. When I was in Nottingham, we had a guy who came to us and he introduced himself as being Lurch. As in Lurch from the Addams Family, the old movie, you know, this kind of grotesque. He was a big boy. And he had loads of tattoos all over him before it was all that trendy to have loads of ink all over your body. But he, you know, big guy, he was tall as he was, broad, shaven head, loads of tattoos. I said, "What's your name?" "My name's Lurch." "That's what everybody knows me. Why are you called Lurch?" "Oh, because of, you know." And it was all to do with negativity. All to do with labels that people had put upon him since he was a little boy. Well, I don't think he was really ever a little boy, but you know what I mean? From way back in his past. But it had negative connotations. It had to be with who he wasn't going to be. Now, some of you maybe live with labels that's nicknames of your past, or some of it is maybe an identity that you have formed because of the habits and the things that have gone on in your life but don't shape you in the way that God sees you. that don't release you into living and being who God has called you to be. These guys who were known as scared nobody and slave, actually, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4 talks about some of the physical and the mental qualities that had. The actual reason that they were taken as slaves, because they were at the top of the pile of the nation of Hebrews in Israel when Babylon came and overran Jerusalem and there. They were of royal and noble position and standing, that they were as verse 1, chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20 of Daniel says that they were head and shoulders above the king's magicians and enchanters. That these were good guys. That these were the cutting edge, creme de la creme of the nation of Israel at that time. That they were fine looking guys. That every lady would want to be hanging off their arm. They'd physical qualities that would make people say, hey, they look good. They had the mental qualities to cause them to rise to the top. They had the emotional and the issues of and the qualities of character that made them stand out in a crowd. But yet, it's as though that Babylon was putting them under the heel and says, we're going to have all the qualities that you can bring to the nation, but we are going to keep you down. And maybe you feel like that in your life. You feel as though that you are put down, that you are down at heel because of the way that the world looks on you, the way that the world sees you. Well, I want you to remember your true name. I want to remember who you are in God. I want to remember that He has got a name that is for you. The name that is written over your life is the name of Jesus. And it will shape and define you. You know, we've been changed from glory into glory. So when the Father looks down from heaven, He sees Jesus shining in you and shining through you. Those God qualities in our lives. Revelation talks about those that overcome of having new names and being given a new name as well. But if you can be true to who God says you are, then you will overcome even in those most difficult of days and most difficult of qualities. I don't know how many of you have driven past the M9 or driven through the M9. And you come around about Falkirk, you come around that corner, and all of a sudden you are taken by the two sculptures of the horses by the canal, the Kelpies. Do you know what I'm talking about? There might be a wee picture. Oh, there we go. Look at that, eh? I've got to admit, the first time I drove around the corner and saw them, two things happened. One, I nearly crashed the car because you come round the corner, all of a sudden, whoa, they're big. And then two, you're nearly drifting over because you think they're great. Well, they stand at 100 foot tall. Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image that is 90 foot tall, so probably take off an ear off the top of a kelpie or the top of its mane. And that's how big this feature was. It was the same height as the, if you want something closer to home, the same height as the monument to political martyrs that's up in Calton Hill by St. Andrew's House. You know, next time you're up there, then you can see that at the old Calton burial ground. Nebuchadnezzar's structure, if you want to place it against some of the massive and great structures in history, it was taller than the Colossus of Rhodes. You know, this golden image that stood at the mouth of the harbor of Rhodes, that one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. And so Nebuchadnezzar's image was taller than that. He was setting himself up. He was making a real statement that was there. But it wasn't so much that the idol is the ideology or the ideology that it stood for. Because in verse 4, we read the nature of what Nebuchadnezzar, why Nebuchadnezzar set it up. We read that it was though at that time when you heard the sound of all and any musical instrument it would hear, that people were to fall down and they were to bow down and they were to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Or worship Nebuchadnezzar. The Nebuchadnezzar trying to get this all nations, peoples, and men together, trying to almost set up this one world religion, you know, where everybody just comes. It doesn't matter your background, don't you? You just worship me. And into it comes these three Hebrew slave government officials that have known a measure of the favor of God already and been promoted into post. But remember, you're still scared, you're still a nobody, and you're still a slave. Now these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood their culture, their Babylonian culture that they had become immersed in as they were living there and they were working there and they were breathing the oxygen of that was all around about them. They understood about the pantheon of Babylonian gods, of demons, of spells, and of astrology that would have been going around about Nebuchadnezzar's court at the day. But they didn't just understand their culture, they knew their gods and they knew their scripture. And they knew that there was a conflict of interest the moment that this decree came from the king. There was a conflict that was said, we can't do that. Because we know that the commandments would say that you're not allowed to bow down to any graven image. They knew there was only one God and they needed to serve him, follow him, love him with all of their heart and all of their being. And they knew that they couldn't do that. Now I wonder what some of their conversations that went on was. You know, and some of the encouragements that was maybe given to them as other people began to know that they weren't prepared to bow their knee and to have their noses hitting the ground when the instruments were played or kind of bowing down. Because some of them would probably be saying, oh, do you know what? It's only for a moment. It's only for a song. It doesn't really matter. No one will know. Nobody will think any less of you because everybody else is going to just go along with the crowd. But these guys, they chose not to be scared, a nobody, and a slave. They chose in God to be bold, to be a somebody, and to be free. To not be shackled by the culture, not be shackled by the ideology, or not be shackled by the command of the king. That they were going to make God's purpose their priority, and God's purpose was that they would live for him, that they would worship him, that they would honor him with all that they had and with who they are. You know, we live in an age of compromise, an age very often of cutting deals, of not the black and white, but very often the shades of gray. You know, human nature doesn't change. It hasn't changed down through the centuries. And so we can learn from these men who chose to live countercultural lifestyle, who chose to live to the set of standards and values that was all about honoring God, who chose to live for the living God, even if that was going to mean dying. Because they, although Paul echoed it in the New Testament, they know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Or to live is God, but to die was going to be gain. They understood that all they needed to do was live their lives for God, and it was better to honor God and die than live and bow their knee to man. In making God's purposes their priority, they counted the cost. They lived with their convictions. But it started with holy consecration and rejecting compromise. And church, if we are to stand for the Lord in this day and age, if we are to make his difference, if we are to be his church and to carry his kingdom, then we need to understand that if we're going to live with the courage of our convictions, that it starts with holy consecration. If we're going to reject compromise and fitting into the world's pattern, the world's scheme, and the world's way, then we need to understand that it's going to have to take backbone. We're going to have to understand that we can't make it and we can't do that on our own because we will cave and we will crumble. We need to understand that for us to reject compromise, for us to have the courage of our convictions, that it starts with holy consecration. It starts with saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God, because you're God, and God, because you're holy, God, because you command us to be holy as I am holy, then Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your power. Lord, I need you to change me, to change my mind, to change my thinking, to give me courage so that I won't be scared, I won't be nobody, and I won't be a slave, but I will be a man who will be bold, I will be a woman who will be a somebody, I will be a person who will be free as Jesus sets me free to live and to worship him. So from this passage, I've gleaned seven things, seven principles to help us make God's purpose our priority that might help us. Because what we need to do, we need to lift this scripture out of centuries ago and put it into our reality and into our living and our lives. Most of us, if not all of us, will not be faced with a fiery furnace. Other than if you've got a nice fire in the house. Most of us will not be thrown into flames because we refuse to bow. But we will be ostracized. We will be laughed at. We will be called names. We will be, you know, there will be governmental things that may come against us in the future because we take a stand and says, no, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. This is how I'm going to live my life. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to cut deals and just fit in. We're going to be living for Jesus. Principle number one says that when things don't go well, don't give up on God because He doesn't give up on you. I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that they were going to face a fiery furnace that day, but they were prepared to give an answer that said, I'm going to live for God. Because they were relying on all that they'd poured into their lives of the things of God. Whether it was Scripture, whether it was the principles of how you lived your life and all the regulations of the law, or what it is, of that heartbeat of said, I'm going to be somebody who pursues godly things and godly matters. Now you think about their past. Having been taken as slaves in exile, having been removed from their family, maybe moved from some of their friends, taken and shaped and groomed into that foreign culture and almost that training down their throat and to who they needed to be if they were going to fit in. And it would have been easy for them to have taken a huff with God. God, that's not fair. God, how come? There'd have been nobody standing over them and nobody kind of really, you know, if they were going to get on, it would have been easy for them to say, do you know what, I'm going to forget that God stuff because, you know, He hasn't worked for me. How many times you heard that? How many times have you said that? God, that's not working for me. When things don't go well, don't give up on God. You know, Babylon was not on their to-do list, on their career plan when they set out in life. Neither was the fiery furnace, but they didn't see and didn't understand God's big picture. You see, we look at the end, we look at, was it verse 30, where they're promoted and where the king makes this awesome decree that says, here is the living God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know that and didn't understand that and didn't even know that that was going to be the outcome when they got up that morning, when they put their clothes, their trousers, their turbans on, as we read in Scripture. You know, when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar with spitting with rage and when his attitude changes towards them, they're not thinking, oh, this is going to turn out well. They're probably thinking, in fact, their answer is, God will rescue us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow to you because we believe and we trust in our God. So when things don't go well, don't give up on God. Live off the principles that you have allowed God to build in your life. Do not be put off when there are hard and when there are difficult times. Will you trust God when you don't see the positive answer? When you don't see it immediately working for you? Rather than looking at the micro of the minutia of the moment that you're living in, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard, will you see that perhaps and trust God for the macro, for the big picture? Will you trust Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega in the middle of it all? The one who knows the beginning from the end. The one who is eternal, the one who stands outside of time but yet entered into time as our Lord and as our Savior. Will you trust God? Please trust God when you don't see the answer. Rely on the principles of who God is. You know, we were praising God this morning. We're praising God for what He's done in our lives and for who He is. And for some of you, that would be praising Him for what He's doing right now. For some of you, in your mind, you might be going back and you might be thinking of things, key moments in your life where God has just come through, where God has answered, where God has been faithful, where God has just blessed you, where God has used you. And those are the kind of moments where you put back and you rely when you don't see God, when you can't find God, when you think all this is going wrong around about me. Say, do you know what? I'm going to use God's past dealings in my life to be my strength, to be my foundation when there are things that want to wash away all that is dear to me. Trust God when all around about you there are things that are going on where you can't necessarily see a good outcome. Number two, being a follower and experiencing the favor of God might make you unpopular. Chapter 2 in verse 49 that we read that The king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge over all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, where Daniel himself remained at royal court. Daniel made sure his friends were in key positions, and we know how what happened in Daniel's life and in Daniel's situation. But their elevation to prominence, their elevation to position, caused them to become unpopular. Have you ever got the job that other people thought they should get? Have you ever got the job that other people thought was theirs? You know that when the job advert comes out, but with it comes the name of the person who's likely to get it? Well, there were people that thought that they should be in charge in Babylon. You know, in Babylon is the place of the king, it's the seat of power, it's the ultimate authority. And all of a sudden, what they would take as being foreigners, outsiders, slaves, all of a sudden get promoted above them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego letting their light shine before men. You know, as Scripture in the New Testament say, praise their Father, see their good deeds and praise their Father in heaven. But it ain't working for them right now because there are some people that are setting themselves up. That's my job. Look at what they have. I'm going to make them look bad. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. In chapter 3 and verse 8, these folks come forward and they call them astrologers and some versions and translations of the Bible, it says people from Chaldea. Remember, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they're astrologers, they're diviners, they're into all kinds of sorcery and things like that. And maybe they saw their extended cousins, maybe they were aware of the story of Abraham and leaving this journey and being called out, being consecrated in the things of God and following and trusting God. And maybe they just saw an opportunity to sort out their distant cousins. Here's what I know. If you don't deal with darkness, it will try and destroy your descendants. There are people that should have been sorted out, eradicated, come into faith, call it what you might in the pages of Scripture, but who should not have been there, and how the nation of Israel, they didn't follow God's commands to the key, is difficult for us to understand, you know, because of their culture. They're steeped in sorcery and they're unwilling to turn to the things of God. And yet here they have those men of darkness coming to undermine the children of light, children who follow the living God. Need to recognize if we're going to follow God's purposes that some folks may not like it. That when the favor of God rests on your life, that some people may not like it, but what do? Do you try and fit in? Do you try and ingratiate yourself? Or do you say, do you know what, God? I just need to be faithful to you. I just need to keep on keeping on in the things of God. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to trust you because it's more important to get your smile and your approval in my life than that of men or those around about you. I'm going to make it my priority. If you say that there are things that need to be addressed, that are things of evil and things of darkness, things of the occult, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to get free of it in the name of Jesus for me and for my household so they don't have to put up with it or deal with it in a stronger sense time and time again. Third thing that says that you will face the challenge to compromise. It's like compromise is all around about us, isn't it? Slowly but surely trying to infiltrate and to get into the culture, get into society, and therefore get into our minds. We need to be aware that when people come with pressure and with an influence to do things, you know, to say, oh, just don't rock the boat, just fit in. To thine own self be true, and to the things of God be true. Those moments where it's people come with a position and they come and they're in a more senior position above you and they try and use that authority, and you might, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, this is the king. You know, they're human just like you and I, and we'd have been going through the emotions and processing it just like you and I would be. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? And even in those moments where it's not pressure, it's not position, it's power, if you don't do this, there are consequences. That fear You know, Peter would be the example of the one who caved. In the New Testament, that night when Jesus is being tried and he stands there by the fire and on three occasions he denies Jesus. The good news is for those occasions where there is compromise, that Jesus reinstates Peter. That Jesus welcomes Peter back into the fold. That Jesus gave him a greater authority through it. And that causes Peter, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, this man who denied Jesus before a little slave girl was willing to stand up, full of the Holy Spirit, and preach to a city. And point the finger and say, "This is Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, whom you crucified." Something happens when he no longer compromises. Something happens when his life is filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus is our ultimate example, isn't it, of one who would stand, one who would not cave, one who would not resist when they are faced with a temptation to compromise. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. We read about it when the devil comes and he tempts Jesus, when Satan comes and he tempts Jesus after 40 days of fasting. And he calls him, asks him to turn stones into bread, doesn't he? Takes him to the highest point in the temple, says him to throw yourself down. And each time there is a temptation that comes, each time there is an opportunity for Jesus to circumnavigate and to go around and to cut the corner of the cross and the sacrificial death and atonement that he would bring on our behalf before his Father in heaven for men and women. At every moment, Jesus answers him with Scripture. "It is written, it is written. Don't put your Lord, your God, to the test." He relied on the things that he knew. He relied on that, and he did not cave. He did not compromise when he was enticed, when he was tempted, or when he was threatened. You know, even at those moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any other way for this to pass, then he did not cave in. Said, "Yet not my will be done, but yours." And you might face those moments in your life where you feel as though the enemy's trying to cause you to compromise. Can I encourage you to be like our Lord and say, "It is written"? But you need to know your Scripture. You need to be relying on the things that God has poured into your life in the past to give you the strength to face it in the unexpected moment. To know your Word and to be able to stand on His Word in our lives. To not go down the route of compromise, to be able to be willing to say, "If there's any other way, Lord," and to be say, "Lord, is there a way? But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Regardless of the price and regardless of the cost. Principle number 4. Man may bind your hands, but only you can bow your heart. There are things that will be going on around about your life. The pressure's coming in, and people who may actually want to not put chains on you, but might want to sideline you because you follow Jesus, because you live your life with integrity, because you live your life with holiness, because you have some standards that you are unwilling to drift from, because you're serving the Most High God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Scripture says that their hands and probably their feet as well were tied because they're thrown in to this fiery furnace. And it's the hottest heat, it's the tightest tie, and it's the strongest soldiers. Now, I don't know why it was the strongest soldiers that had to come and kind of, you know, tie them. I'd have thought anybody tying them up would have been good. But I think Nebuchadnezzar was probably making a point. He was getting his burliest, biggest guards to come. It's threat, it's intimidation at every time, at every moment. And yet still, they would not bow their heart. They would take the consequences rather than deny their conviction. Remember when Pastor Kevin Peake came and spoke in October and he said, you know, beliefs are something you hold, but convictions hold you. And do we have the courage of our convictions? Last weekend was the 60th anniversary of the martyrdom of Jim Elliot, the missionary who went to the Oka Indians in Ecuador and who was killed for the message that he took and the message that he brought. And Jim Elliot is famous for this quote. He says, "He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, that was written way before he was facing the Indians, Way before he went on that fine, what would be his final missions trip. Way before people came and said, look, it's quite dangerous, you don't need to go, you shouldn't go, or things like that, you know. It would have been easier for him to stay at home. It would have been easier for him not to go, yet he had the courage of his conviction that said, I need to go because this is where God has called me to go to. This is who God has called me to be. And friends, I wonder how lightly we hold on to the things of life and how tightly we can hold on to the things of God. And in those difficult moments where that society would want to shackle you and stop you, or maybe put something over your mouth to stop you being able to speak and speak up for the things of Jesus, are we willing to lose some stuff for the sake of Christ? To gain that which we cannot lose, which is eternity. The eternal life that starts the moment we put our trust that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. The moment that we say, Jesus, I'm sorry for the sin I've committed. And Jesus, I thank you that you took my place and died for me and shed your blood on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that because you've shed your blood, I can be forgiven. Are you bowing your heart to anything or anyone other than Father God? What are you bowing your heart to? Is it the Lord? And is it the Lord only? What are you gaining? What are you giving up in the things of God? Do you know the freedom that comes despite all the things that's going around about you, the peace that comes despite all that's cracking off around about you in your life because you are trusting and serving Jesus? If you are, God bless you. If you're living with the flames and with chains and with all those kind of things of pressures and difficulties and circumstances and saying, I'm not letting go of God because he will not let go of me, God bless you. Don't stop. If you're living in a situation, in a workplace or in a social environment where people are excluding you and persecuting you because you have a standard and a belief and you're living for Jesus, God bless you. May he strengthen you. May his peace be everything that you need. Remember that man can bind your hands, but only you can bow your heart. And make sure the orientation of your heart is towards the Lord. Because if it is surrendered to the Lord, then this next one becomes very easy. We honor God whether he rescues us or not. We live in an age where it's, what can you do for me and what can I do for you? We live in a world that wants to know what the added benefits and the extras are. Do we serve God because of the benefits, or do we serve God because he is worthy of praise? You know, if we weren't going to get anything from God, would we still serve him? Would we honor him because he's God? Now, praise God for the benefits. Praise God that the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Praise God for his plan to give us a hope and give us a future. Praise God that he rescues us, he sets our feet on a rock, and he gives us a solid place to be able to live for. Praise God that Jesus came to give his life and life in all of its abundance. Praise God that he fills us with his Holy Spirit and he gives us his power to be his witnesses. Praise God that there's a reality of heaven when we die and spend an eternity that's forever and ever and ever with him. Praise God. They are the benefits. Praise God that when we're tempted that we can overcome because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Praise God that he doesn't leave us how we are with all our negativity and our emotions, but he cleans us from the inside and changes us in the outside too. We're changed from glory into glory. Praise God for the gifts of the Spirit. Praise God for the fruits of the Spirit that changes us in how we see life and what we do, how we act and how we react in life. They're the benefits. But if there wasn't any of those, would we still praise God? Why? Just because he's worthy of praise. Because he is God. He is holy. He is perfect. Listen to the response of the three in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Guys, that is faith, that is confidence, that is trust. That doesn't just come in the moment. That comes through a life of consecration, a life of commitment, a life of serving and honoring God. But in that moment, they were ready. In that moment where they didn't necessarily have a prepared statement that was there, they were now going to read of what they thought and anything like that. But you know, it came out of their mouth. So Jesus said to disciples, don't be concerned when you stand before governments and courts, because the Spirit of God is going to speak through you. God will give you the words to speak when you find yourself in those moments, those crucial, critical moments. And what is it they declare? God is able. Why were they able to declare that? Because they knew they'd experienced God being able in their life. He will save us, or he will deliver us. Because they'd experienced the rescue of God in their life, the deliverance of God in their life, because they were in service for the king, but they were in a place, the position of authority, and that they had been taken out of their country, but they hadn't been killed. They were praising God for what he's done. He says he's able to save us. We've experienced his rescue. We've experienced his deliverance in our life, that he can rescue us from your hand. There is something about the authority of the king where they recognize that God's authority is greater than the authority of the king. Because they've seen it in the past. Because they'd read about it in the past. They'd experienced it in their teaching and in their lives. Because they had a fear or a reverence of God that was greater than the fear of man. That only comes through resting in the presence of God, through knowing his shalom and of knowing his peace and having that in our lives, of having an understanding that eternity with God is better than compromise on earth. See, friends, they made God's purpose their priority long before there was a problem. But in the moment of the problem, God was the priority and his purposes were served. Next principle says, I can be free in the flames. I can be free in the flames. Scripture says there wasn't even the smell of flames. You know, if I've got s'mores going on the chimney in the garden, we've got to shut the doors and shut the window because the smoke will drift in. You can't have washing in the line if the barbecue's on because, you know, that was going to taint it. You know, when you come back into the house from warming yourself with the chimney and the fire, you know, the smell is there, isn't it? All of a sudden, you're not allowed in the living room and to sit on the sofa. You're banished to the bedroom and to go and get yourself showered and get those clothes in the washing basket and get changed before you come back into the living room. But there's not even the smell. There's not even an eyebrow or the hairs in their ears that are tinged. I've started going, we go and get our hair cut with one of these Turkish barber, and he kind of lights the flame and kind of wafts it around. You know, it's one of those things, I think, when you get to a status in life. Around about 40, yeah, there's a comedian, John Bishop, that does a routine about when you turn 40 and hair starts sprouting everywhere, you know, and not even a hair singed, nothing, because God was with them, because Jesus, a pre-incarnational appearance of Jesus, a Christophany, if you want to be theological about it, is there with them in the flames. Archaeologists have found the footprint of massive brick ovens in Babylon. And they would probably describe them as being like a railway tunnel, although one end being shut off, with pillars in the middle to help with the drawing of the flames, because they didn't build with bricks in Babylon, with stone, sorry, they built with bricks in Babylon. They reckoned that the furnaces would go up to between 900 to 1,000 degrees Celsius. They were used for making bricks. And yet these guys were about to be thrown in it. And even in the flames, they were free because God was with them in the moment. And it echoes what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 43. This is what the Lord says, "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, rescued you, brought you back. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And it goes on. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Church, regardless of what you face, regardless of how many people you feel are by your side or how lonely you may feel, take confidence this morning because the Spirit of God lives in you and he will not leave you. And because of that, you can be free, because he whom the Son set free is free. And that doesn't depend on geography, does it? That doesn't depend on situation. That is a matter of faith and a matter of fact in God. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. And even in the flames, we can be free. Why? Number 7, because he is with me. His presence in the flames means that you're unbound, you're unharmed, and you're unbowed. In the flames of the situation that you may be going through right now, that you can be unbound, you can be unharmed, you can be unbowed. You do not need to give in to the pressure that the world wants to put on you to fit in and conform to their mold. You do not need to live with the labels that the world puts on you of scared, of a nobody, of a slave. You can be bold. You can be a somebody. You can be free. Why? Because Jesus says, "I am with you always." It's the Great Commission as he sends out. And this is the Jesus that tells his disciples, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." Sends you out, you know, it says, in this world you will have trouble. So we need to hear these words. We need to get these principles into our hearts, because in this world we will have trouble. If you're not facing difficult days, then you may face them. If the flames down, then it may come up at some point in your life. And in those moments, will you trust? Will you stand? Will you live for Jesus? Jesus says, "If you own my name before men, I will own your name before my Father and angels in heaven." The Holy Spirit will be with you always. Most of us won't be in those life or death situations, but compromise you face daily. Diluting God's purposes for your life, you face daily. Of knowing what God has called you to, of the greatness that God has called you to, of the carrying of his kingdom that he has called you to. But yet the world wants to say, "You're a nobody, you're to live in fear, and you have to be just a slave." You're right, say, "I'm going to live free. I'm going to live as a son. I'm going to live bold. I'm going to live as a somebody in the kingdom of God." We've got a system around about us that wants to make the Lord less of a priority in our lives and in our society. And will we stand against that? Will we live our life in a way that will be appealing because we've got the aroma and the fragrance of Jesus, which the scripture says to some will be like life, but others will be the fragrance of death, because it shows up who they are not. Will we trust him? Will we live for him? Will we recognize that our God is able to save and rescue us, but even though he can't, even if the world sets up something that's as big as the Kelpies, we're not going to bow down and worship it. Whether that's an idol or whether that's an ideology that would be there, that would be seen for all to do, we say, the only thing that I'm, only place that I'm going to bow my knee is before the cross of Jesus. Amen. The only one that I'm going to honor and worship is the Father, is Father God. The only one that I'm going to be concerned with how I live my life is living my life in Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit every single moment of every day. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. this morning, you're in this place and you're hearing these words and you know the challenge, you know